Luke 5 from verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their illnesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. Some men came, carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up onto the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Do you need help with the God stuff? Do you need help in being reconciled to God, in knowing God, in being able to worship God, in knowing who you are and where you are going? Do you need help? Can Jesus help you? Does he want to? These are questions that begin to be answered in this section of God's word that we looked at. I've got quite a few stories to work through, so we'll step through them fairly quickly. The first thing that we learn from the first story is that Jesus is willing to make you clean. Jesus is willing to make you clean as he is with the leper. What we wear says something about who we are. I'm wearing a check shirt and jeans, so I'm a sort of middle-aged, churchy kind of man, aren't I? Got brogues, you know, so I'm stepping out a little bit. But, you know, that's it. Now I don't get the ripped jeans thing. I think it's the second time it's kind of come around, ripped jeans. But ripped jeans are quite in at the moment. And ripped jeans says something about who you are. It means you're young and irresponsible. Something like that. I mean, someone asked me, just explain to me ripped jeans, you know, what's going on with ripped jeans? It's about like my dad would never wear jeans because he always took them as overalls. It was like kind of, you know, a butcher turning up in his apron. would be someone turning up in jeans because they're kind of working clothes. But it's different for different generations, but kind of what we wear says something a little bit about who we are. If you've got ripped clothes and disheveled hair in Jesus' culture, in Jesus' day, that said something about who you are and what you were expressing, very definitely. And Jesus meets a leper, and he would have had ripped clothes, disheveled hair, probably some kind of a hood, probably some kind of a bell, probably some kind of a miserable way of walking. That was who he was. He was suffering from this disease that's called leprosy here. It could have been various kinds of skin diseases, but it was a serious skin disease that excluded you from pretty much all social contact except with fellow sufferers. It was debilitating. It was really devastating for your life. You couldn't go to the synagogue or to the temple in Jerusalem. You couldn't meet together with other people. You're excluded from your family too. You were a social outcast. You were truly unclean. You weren't just a bit discriminated against. You were full-on discriminated against. You had to wear the clothes of mourners, pretty much death clothes you were wearing, ripped up, disheveled clothes. Segregation of lepers, for all kinds of good reasons, was dealt with in the Old Testament, the scriptures before Jesus came, but it was really much reinforced and exaggerated by the Pharisees, by the rabbis, by the teachers of the law in Jesus' day, to the point where you were like super excluded and there was really no hope for you. And so you realize that it's utterly remarkable that this leper outcast comes up to Jesus. This is pretty amazing. You wouldn't approach a rabbi, you wouldn't approach anyone in fact, but you certainly wouldn't approach a rabbi to kind of engage in conversation and to ask for help. You were permanently in quarantine and you've left your quarantine. You've taken a massive risk. And then comes the question. It seems as though the man really believed that Jesus could heal him if he wanted to. He'd obviously heard about Jesus, perhaps those stories that we read just recently in Luke about how Jesus had healed so many people. Many people had gathered and he had healed them. Perhaps he'd heard all about that. So he was pretty convinced Jesus can heal me. What he wasn't sure about is, will he? Does he want to? I'm a leper. I'm an outcast. I'm a nobody. Nobody wants to talk to me. I have to ring a bell to tell people to come away. I have to call out unclean. Does Jesus want to heal me? If you are willing, he says, you can make me clean. I know you can do it, but will you do it? And Jesus is amazing. He does all the wrong things. He engages with the man and he reaches out and he touches the man. He weren't supposed to do that. But as he touches the man, he's no longer an unclean man. He's now a clean man. Because as he touches him, he heals him. He shows he's willing to make a connection. He shows he's willing to absorb the infection. He shows that he loves this man. He shows that he can cure him. The disease retreats. He's no longer a social outcast. He's no longer excluded. In fact, Jesus says to him, go to the temple, do what you're supposed to do, according to the Old Testament law, to get yourself certified back in society. Wow. Jesus asks him to keep a low profile, because as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Jesus doesn't want his fame to spread too quickly and the opposition to rise as well. But that's hard, because it's such an amazing thing that Jesus does, and his fame does spread. But Jesus is not an activity or a fame junkie, is he? He doesn't feed on that, because his identity comes from his relationship with the Father. So he withdraws. He doesn't say, yeah, I'm famous now, that's great, bring it on. He withdraws, he prays. That's his priority in order to equip him for his ministry. What do we learn? Well, we learn lots about Jesus' power. We learn lots about Jesus' love. We learn that Jesus is just the person that Isaiah was predicting. We've seen that a few times in Luke already, one who's curing diseases. But especially we learn that Jesus is willing to help you. You see, we all live with the disease that we sometimes call sin. It's just a word, but what it describes is very like leprosy. We all have this disease called sin, which is rebellion, which is worshipping other gods, which is living for ourselves, and it's a disease that progressively separates us from God and will ultimately completely separate us from God. It debilitates us spiritually. It disconnects us from the one relationship that we ultimately need. For a leper, it separated them from all kinds of relationships in their town, in their city, from the worshipping community. And sin does muck up all of our relationships with people, but ultimately what sin does, even worse than leprosy, it separates us from our relationship with God. But the great news in this story is that Jesus is symbolizing not just that he wants to help lepers, but that he wants to help sinners. Because he's going to talk about that in a few minutes. And because he's here to help sinners, it means he's here to help you. Because as I live on this earth, without the intervention of God, I'm a leper. I'm a social leper. We sometimes say that kind of jokingly, you know, about people who are a bit weird or a bit awkward or done something wrong that have kind of put them out of society. But truly, in terms of our social relationship with God, by birth and by practice, I'm a social leper. I'm separated from God. But the amazing thing is Jesus is willing to heal me, to touch me. You see, you might be thinking this morning, most of the people here, the Christian people, they're good people, they're nice people, they're righteous people. God's not for people like me. You might be thinking, I've been unfaithful in my marriage. I've been dishonest in my work. I've taken lots of illegal drugs. I've said so many hurtful things. I've wished people dead. I've done things that I am ashamed of sitting here. And if the person next to me knew what I had done, they would move along a couple of seats. I've ignored God for most of my life up until now. I'm too bad. I'm too leprous. I'm too diseased for God. Maybe some of you Christians here this morning are feeling the same. You feel like you've fallen so far that a return is impossible. You've kept going back to a particular sin, your anger, your lust, your lies, your inappropriate relationship, your sexual contact, the things that you knew were wrong, the hatred, the selfishness, and you feel this morning unclean, unworthy, hopeless. And the story of Jesus and the leper says to you too, I am willing, be clean. Jesus is willing, whether for the first time or for the next time, to heal and to forgive those who say to him, if you are willing, you can forgive. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus is willing to reach out and touch and say, I am willing. Of course I'm willing. Be clean. But he goes on, Jesus has the authority to forgive your sins. He's willing to do it, but he has the power and authority to do it as well. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins, and we see that in the next story that we read from verse 17. One day, it says, verse 17, Jesus was teaching, possibly in Peter's house, some people think. I don't quite know why they do, but anyway, Peter's mother-in-law's house, but wherever it is, it's in a house somewhere. And he's teaching, and people in general are coming from far and wide, but particularly the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are coming from quite a long way, maybe from Jerusalem, a day or two's journey up. And God's power is there. Lots of people are healed. And there's a crush. There's so many people crowded into this house, maybe one big room in the house or a courtyard or something like that. And they can't see a way in. Sorry, these four men arrive with another man who's paralyzed. Sorry, this is a story, in case you didn't know, that people know really, really well and gets told an awful lot of times. And, you know, Sunday school groups make cardboard boxes and all sorts of things to sort of symbolize the whole thing. So if I sort of rush through the story, it's because I've sort of shorthanded it in my head. So I'm slowing down now. So four men bring another man who's paralyzed to the house, and they can't see a way in. So they're very innovative, and they think of a way in. Apparently, there were often stairs on the outside and stairs on the inside of houses, but apparently also, which sounds much more exciting to me, sometimes you could find your way to the roof of a house by climbing up another house quite a long way away and jumping across the roofs. Like free running, it's called, isn't it? Yeah, I read that this morning in a book about Jewish culture, and I thought, wow, that's much more interesting. So I'm imagining these guys, you know, four guys holding this stretcher and coming up to the edge and, you know, sort of jumping off and catching, and paralyzed man bounces and stuff. I think probably not. I think the houses were closer together and they stepped across, but it's a nice thought. But either way, they arrive on the roof of the house where Jesus is teaching. Again, probably it was some kind of a courtyard or something that had a much more sort of temporary roof over it. Some of the rooms were very substantial. Some just had kind of tiles and mud and stuff, and you could just pick them out of the way and then find a way down. And that's what they do. They lower their friend down in front of Jesus as he's teaching. And Jesus, verse 20, sees their tenacious faith, their faith that didn't give up, sees their action expressed in this effort. But he says something to the man. And it's very interesting what he does. See that in verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, didn't say to the friends, nice faith, good idea, very innovative, like your style, that free running thing, it's going to catch on one day. Doesn't say any of those things. He says, friend, man, your sins are forgiven. See, what he says is surprising, because he could have said lots of other things, but particularly surprising because he doesn't talk about the illness, does he? He doesn't talk first about the illness, he talks about the illness, which is the sin. That's surprising to us, the scandalous thing to many of those who were listening, particularly the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, is that what he's saying is, I can pronounce that your sins have been forgiven. I've got the authority to say that and for it to mean something. It's actually the first time we meet the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in Luke's gospel. We kind of used to them if we're used to the Bible, and we just kind of imagine they're always around. But this is actually the first time in Luke's gospel that they appear. So far, apart from Herod and his opposition to John the Baptist, Jesus has been generally well received. Some confusion and questions about what he's doing, but here is the beginning of the great hostility and opposition that will grow and grow. The Pharisees were, it's a word for separate ones, kept apart. They felt it was their duty to keep the law and add to the Old Testament law. And the teachers of the law were particularly more those who studied specifically the Old Testament scriptures. And they show their hostility to Jesus, and they raise this question. Because what the Pharisees are really saying is, only God can forgive sins, so who are you? It's a good question. Only God can forgive sins, so who does he think he is? Not such a good question. It's an insulting question. It's a question that shows no faith or interest. Now, Jesus doesn't overhear them. Just notice that in passing. Jesus actually knows what they're thinking. What are you thinking right now? God knows. I've got no clue. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. And so he responds to it. That happens quite a lot in the Gospels, doesn't it? And so he replies with a question. It's a very difficult question for them. See that verse 22, who knew what they were thinking? Why are you thinking this in your hearts? But that made them bolt upright and listen. They're all kind of muttering in their hearts, what's going on? And Jesus says, I know what you're thinking. This. Oh, it wasn't us. Which is easier, is the question. To say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk. It's a really difficult question, you know. What is more fundamental? What is easier to bring about? Loads of you have spoken about this text loads of times, and you still come back to this. This is like a genius question. However many times you preach about it, it's like, what a question. Because you see, both seem impossible. Commanding a paralytic to walk seems completely impossible, but maybe more important. It seems impossible by the law of nature. Commanding forgiveness seems to be impossible by the law of God. So which is easier is a really difficult question to ask. But before they get an opportunity to answer and to kind of debate this theological question, Jesus says, I'm going to give you an answer, which is not so much answering that question. It's saying, this is who I am, the one who can do both. So before the opportunity to answer, Jesus says, so you will know that the Son of Man, that's a title he uses for himself, God becoming man, for the Son of Man, so you would know that the Son of Man has this authority that you're questioning, so you can know it, so you can see it demonstrated right before your very eyes. He says to the man to do the very thing that he couldn't do. I tell you, the end of verse 24, get up, take your mat, and go home. Not just gingerly kind of stand up for a few seconds, but get up, demonstrate you're fully in charge of all your limbs, your legs, your arms are all functioning, you're picking up your mat, you're wandering off, all that muscle power has returned, all the balance, all the things that you need to get yourself home. I'm giving you, so I command you, I've got the authority, get up, walk out. And he does. That's the power of Jesus. That's the authority of Jesus, that he has the ability to command us to do the very thing we can't do. Because he's got all authority and because he's got all power. And the lame man walks. And everyone's amazed at it. Verse 26. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Did you know the hardest thing is to have your sins forgiven? But perhaps more importantly, having your sins forgiven is actually your most important need. If you took a survey around Haywards Heath and said, What do you think are the greatest needs of the area? People might say money or provision for youth or open spaces or having nicer neighbours or bigger gardens or lower fuel bills, less illness, less aches and pains, less car accidents, better politicians, nicer weather. A whole list of things that people might think they need, but your greatest need is actually to have your sins forgiven. And so that's why it's the first thing that Jesus says to the man. Because your sin, your alienation from God, your rebellion against God, is the cause of all your other problems, your pain, your guilt, your broken relationships, viruses, cancers, old age, nasty neighbors, stolen bikes, broken windows, broken hearts. All of that flows out of your need for your sin to be forgiven and for the power of sin to be broken. And so the first thing Jesus would ever want to say to anybody is, you need your sins to be forgiven, and I have the authority to do that. See, just as a thought exercise, let's suppose the man's lying on his mat, and all Jesus says to him is, son, friend, man, your sins are forgiven. You'd all think, it's not enough. But it is. Now, Jesus had other purposes because he wanted to show that he had the authority to forgive sins. So he does heal the man, but is it enough? It is. To have your sins forgiven is enough, because it reconciles you with the holy God who wants to invite you into his family and into his kingdom and into his eternal life. So to have your sins forgiven is the most important thing to happen. And many blessings flow out of it. Forgiveness of sins is our greatest need. And Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. He has the authority to forgive sins because he's the offended party. You see, we can't forgive sins because ultimately sin is a rebellion against God. Ultimately, it's an affront to God. So we can't forgive sins on behalf of God, but God can forgive sins. And the means he's going to do that in a just way, we're going to learn about as we work through Luke's gospel, that he's ultimately going to give his life away as a payment of the penalty for sin, to make forgiveness and reconciliation complete, final, and full. So Jesus does have the authority to forgive sins. That's a message for you this morning. If Jesus says your sins are forgiven, they are forgiven. It's also a message for you, Christian, this morning. I love the four guys, don't you? What did they do? I know it's kind of like an obvious and maybe a bit of a twee lesson, but what do? They bring their mate to Jesus. What else would you do? They bring their friend to Jesus. They're resourceful. They're innovative. They do free running. They do whatever it takes to get their friend to Jesus because he's the one who can help them. Now, I don't know what that looks like for you, but maybe it looks like more than what you're currently doing. It looks like something. It looks like, let me find a way to get my mate to come and see Jesus. Because he's willing to forgive sins. And he's able to forgive sins. So they've got to meet him, haven't they? It's interesting that Jesus sees their faith, plural. That's what he sees as he looks up. He doesn't just see a bloke being lowered down who has a bit of faith. Maybe even at that point he's not quite sure. He obviously exercises faith when he stands. But what he sees before that is four guys who believe Jesus can help. Sometimes we're not sure, are we? Can Jesus really help my friend? They got loads of problems. And they're not currently thinking sin is their biggest problem. They're thinking this is their biggest problem. Maybe I'll help them with this problem, then I'll get them to Jesus. But no. Get them to Jesus. And they'll figure out what their biggest problem is. Take our friends to Jesus. Third story, you need Jesus more than you know, from verse 27 through to 31. You need Jesus more than you know, but that's just why he came. Your greatest need is to have your sins forgiven, but that's just why he came. Levi is a man who's a customs or a tax collector. Levi is also called Matthew, and we read about him in the other Gospels as well. He's got this kind of like a toll booth. They would have planted themselves on a road somewhere, so that's why you might call it like a customs booth, because they'd take some tax as people went past with the stuff that they were trading. So that's Levi. He probably heard about Jesus because of his location where he was near the lake. So he'd probably heard lots of stories about Jesus and probably possibly even heard Jesus directly himself. So it's not without a context that the calling comes. But it is quite a strange and unusual calling, because Matthew, Levi, would have been another social outcast, not because of leprosy, but because of being a customs or a tax collector. He was corrupt, almost certainly, because most of them were. He was a collaborator with the Romans, that's definitely true. He would have been banned from being a judge or being able to give testimony in any Jewish courts, and would have been looked down on as a sinner. So again, it's so unusual that Jesus calls him, but calls him he does. And immediately Matthew, perhaps based on the call and the conversation and maybe other things that he'd heard, Matthew immediately leaves behind his booth, maybe some of the money on it and so forth, and off he goes, following Jesus. And because he'd heard the previous sermon about the four people taking people to Jesus, he organizes a banquet, a lunch, a dinner for all his tax collector friends. It's a bit like lepers, really. If you're a tax collector, you're so much of a social outcast. Most of your friends are going to be other tax collectors because at least they'll associate with you. So he invites them all around, and they're likely to be very rich people. So they turn up in their Gucci shirts and their Armani jeans with no rips in and their modern cars. And their beautiful wives, and they all turn up at this party. Matthew invites loads of other people as well, because he wants to introduce them to Jesus. And here come the Pharisees again. And they complain, not to Jesus directly, but to the disciples. They complain about what he's doing. See that verse 29, the banquet's going on, the tax collectors and others were eating. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Of course, the Pharisees would have thought the tax collectors were sinners as well, but that extra word sinners is a general kind of collective for anybody. They might be kind of really bad people in society, thieves and murderers and prostitutes or something like that at that time, but it may just have been other people who were outside the norm. They were social outcasts. They were religious outcasts. And so for the Pharisees, separation from them was like a key thing. That's what their name means. To be a Pharisee means to be a separate one. So connecting up with tax collectors who were sinners and loads of other sinners as well, stupid, bad, immoral idea. And Jesus comes back with this startling statement. Sick people need a doctor. That's why I'm here. Sick people need a doctor. That is why I'm here. It's not the healthy, verse 31, who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. For the Pharisees, they thought tax collectors and sinners don't deserve forgiveness. And they thought at the same time, Pharisees and teachers of the law don't need forgiveness. Tax collectors and sinners don't deserve forgiveness. Pharisees and teachers of the law don't even need forgiveness. And what Jesus says cuts right through that. And he says, I've come for just these kind of people. And of course, he doesn't say it here, but it's implied that actually the Pharisees needed forgiving too. He will develop that idea in exchanges with them about their self-righteousness, but it's true, it's worth saying right now. He's not saying, you Pharisees are all right, I've just come to help those who need forgiveness. No, he's saying sick people need healing, need forgiveness. I'm willing, I'm able, that's why I came. And you really better get in line. You better get in the doctor's waiting room with me, because that's why I came, and I'm the only one who can help. You need Jesus much more than you know. Maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, I kind of need Jesus, but I'm not sure. Really, you need Jesus more than you know. Don't be like the Pharisees, looking down your nose at Jesus and thinking, well, I'm pretty respectable, I'm all right, I don't need Jesus. Be like Matthew, Levi, and his friends, who say, yeah, we know it, we realise it, we need forgiving, and we're just so glad, we are partying because you will forgive us and you're able to forgive us. You need Jesus more than you know. Make today the day where you say, Lord, if you're willing, make me clean. Make today the day where, paralyzed as you are, Jesus calls you to get up and start following him, and you do that. Make today the day where you leave behind all the stuff that you were doing, that you invested your life in, like Matthew, and you leave it all behind and you say, from this day, I want to follow Jesus, free and forgiven. Make today that kind of a day. And invite other people to do the same.